This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
شما در این قرن معجزه کردید. ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است.
الله اکبر. خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر. خمینی رهبر.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, and the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World. We are carrying on with these programs to shed light on the greatness of this great personality, Imam Khomeini. So, once again, I've got an expert in the studio, Sayyid Taqi Razavi, who's given us our valuable time, an Islamic scholar and researcher in the holy city of Qom, who has been guiding us through the life and times of Imam Khomeini. We spoke in the last program about the background, the holy lineage of the Imam, which is, you know, of great significance because he does come from the Holy Prophet's family, peace be upon them all. And of course, I'd like to say here at this moment that Imam Khomeini, really, as we will go through these programs and discover, he really gave us a glimpse of what our infallible imams were like, because there's been a huge gap since the time of the great occultation of the 12th Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may God hasten his appearance soon. But we got a little glimpse in the last 30 years or so, something of what the Holy Prophet's family are like. And in terms of their character, their personality, their distinguishing virtues, their scholarship, of course, and their knowledge, you know, is always a cut above the rest. And, you know, he gave us a glimpse of that. But inshallah, God willing, as we go through these programs, we are going to shed light on this in greater depth. So Sayyid Taqi, salam, and thank you very much again for being on the program and giving us your valuable time.
Alaykum salam. Thank you for having me.
Thank you. That's great. So, Sayyid Taqi, we got to the stage, as we say, we were also putting in the background so that our listeners could understand that in what context all this was happening. And we got to the point where, you know, there are some interesting events happening around the town of Khomeini. And we were talking about the fact that because of the Qajar dynasty was at its lowest point, you know, really they had no law and order. Things were pretty much at the end of that particular era, and the British, with their machinations and their imperialist agenda, were changing things here in Iran for the worst, and I'll emphasize that. So what was happening in Khomeini at that particular moment in time where, you know, as you mentioned, we were getting to the history of Imam Khomeini's father in the town of Khomeini?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, really, I mean, during that time, between 1985, his birth, and
sure,
and 1903 of his shahadat, and you say what? His
sure.
Shahadat?
Yes. Yes, yes, it's martyrdom.
You know, Imam
yes.
Khomeini's mm. father was martyred.
Martyred, yes, of
and
course.
And that area was raising a revolutionary alim ad-din, revolutionary
Absolutely.
Scholar.
Absolutely.
This the Sayyid Mustafa, as his name was, Sayyid Mustafa al-Khomeini,
mm-hmm.
He was Imam Khomeini's father.
Yes.
As I said, born in 1885.
Yes.
He was sent to study Islamic studies in Isfahan.
In Isfahan.
Isfahan. Yeah. He did his mm-hmm. Most of his studies in Isfahan. And then after completing certain levels in Isfahan, he made his way to Najaf and Samarra,
right.
And then come back to Khomeini.
Right. So of course, at that time, Najaf was, you know, the central...
Indeed, that was the hub of...
The institution, the central hawza, you know, of...
Indeed, that was the hub
clergy.
Of Islamic education
sure.
and learning.
Sure.
And
sure.
On acquiring a substantially high quality of studies,
sure.
he returned back to to
because,
to
of course, in a later program, we'll discuss the fact that, you know, how the hawza system got established here in the holy city of Qum, by Ayatollah Yazdi, of course.
And there were other houses in Iran already. There were certain houses in Mashhad. Mm. There was a house in Iraq. There was a house in Isfahan.
Sure.
Qum already had its own breeding point of ulama training.
Sure.
Not as a centralized institution.
Right.
But certainly, if we look at a hadith from Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, which talks about the fact that there will be a time near the zuhur of the 12th Imam.
That's correct. Yes,
where
that's a very famous
studies
hadith.
From Najaf would go down into the ground like
a snake, it would reemerge in Qum.
Exactly, and it raises his head up in Qum.
Qum.
You're going back to Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam's tradition, Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam's tradition.
But of course, the Hawza in Qum took on a totally different color. But that's
indeed
something
but
else.
But that is because of the nature. That is because of the nature of the revolutionized nature of the ulema that we're building around the various experiences of fatawa given by.
And we are not digressing by any means, because of course, you know, like the father of Imam Khomeini and Imam Khomeini himself, you know, they took central roles in the establishment of this Hawza system. So that it's even if we are mentioning it now, and of course we'll discuss it in depth in a different program, but it's important to mention that these are all elements into the building up of what we're discussing here.
Indeed, not only just elements, the fact that the nature of the Hawza's operative and how it will later on take on, like Imam Khomeini and others, to guide it, to define its define and maintain its independence from oppressive regimes.
Yes, yes. This is very important. Yeah, the independence aspect.
You have
of
Najaf,
it.
Which was always independent from any environment to be able to dictate to it. And you see, that's why you've got Sayyid Mustafa Khomeini in Khomeini, his father, taking on a very strong position, a very hard position.
Right.
Against the oppressive Khans who were around there. You know,
that's
because
true.
Of the fact that he was able to maintain that independence of the Ali Medin. The
because,
scholar.
Of course, it has to be mentioned that these oppressive Khans were, at the behest of the corrupt ruling government, were taking lands.
No, they were taking land, but not only that, they were oppressing the people of that land.
Of course, I mean, they were.
And, you know, because of the fact that Imam Khomeini's father was a independent thinking person.
Sure, and resisting against this practice.
Resisting against this practice.
Criminal practice,
And encouraging people to be resistance to them.
Yeah.
Yes, it meant in sacrificing life. A lot of people sacrificed their lives in Khomeini in being firmly against these people. They were tortured. They were lamed. The bodies, they were injured in various types of injuries that they had to face.
Mm.
And of course, the very fact that the Khans or the oppressive authorities in those areas were looking at the public as if they were their personal servants.
That's right.
That Imam Khomeini's father stood up against that.
Of course.
And the fact that, you know, there were so many others who were fighting amongst themselves as Khans to take up positions in front of the Shah of that time, that they would be even more evil than the last one.
That's right. The brutality was,
you know, the brutality
was
didn't cease.
Awful.
So, in this process of the brutality that existed, Imam Khomeini's father continuously stood up against these people. And it so happens, I mean, it's really interesting, thing one needs to analyze Imam Khomeini's life in relation to this. Because Imam Khomeini, being a younger member of the children of Sayyid Mustafa, he was experiencing things a lot more later on after his father's shahadat.
Yes, yes.
You see, because
after his
father's martyrdom. Because his father was martyred in 1903. And we're using the word martyr. Why? Because, you see, Sayyid Mustafa, he was seeing that the Khan of that time was very oppressive, taking up land, doing a lot of atrocities, in killing as well.
There was a violation
people.
Of women's honor there
honor
as
and
well.
Everything. So what he, with a group of people of Khomeini, decided that they would go and visit the province's head, who himself was a corrupt so-and-so anyway. But the very fact that that type of audience was available just for the sake of sure. demonstrating some type of interaction sure. with the community, mm. that these people on their way to represent Khomeini to the province's governor, that on the way there, the gangster of the time of Khomeini decided that he was going to eliminate them from reaching from before they were able to reach the governor and present them their case.
That's right. This is what is mentioned in the text, isn't it? That it was during his journey from Khomeini to Iraq or on the way back that
on the way there.
Yeah, on the way there that this had happened. This awful
Indeed.
Crime had been
and
committed.
And they shot him and he was
oh,
killed.
Oh my goodness.
And of course, the people of Khomeini did eventually got their reward for...
The qasas, wasn't
exactly,
it?
Exactly.
Yeah.
For what had happened.
Mm.
But what I'm trying to say is that Imam Khomeini was experiencing, was in his bodily existence, had felt all these things that had happened around him.
Yeah.
But what was really important, I think, which needs to be brought into this context, is that we have hundreds and hundreds of ulema, thousands of ulema probably from 1920 up to now who have
That's
gone through
right.
the hawza.
I mean, men of great prominence.
You know,
great.
But what made Imam Khomeini Imam Khomeini?
Exactly. That is the question.
That is a very important question.
And
one of those things which I personally feel is the way Sayyid Mustafa Khomeini felt it necessary to have Imam Khomeini raised in a particular way.
And that's what we want to talk about, because this background is very, very interesting, and it does give us very important lessons in the raising of our own children.
You see,
as
what
well.
I found was something really interesting, and this was when Imam Khomeini was born. His mother could not feed him milk.
Right.
She was, and these are interesting correlating concepts.
Right,
look
right,
at Rasulullah Akram when he was born, his mother could not.
That's right. He was given to a
wet nurse.
A wet nurse.
But then that's interesting because he was given to a wet nurse. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates his own rationale for people to understand.
Yeah.
But it is a fact that the Jews of Medina knew of the fact that a prophet was going to be born. So
that's
they correct. were always waiting for that time to get their guidance. But what was also a difficult thing was that they weren't going to allow the Prophet to survive. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created an abnormality where the child would be taken out of the Quraysh's environment, that they would not know where Muhammad was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Interesting. Very interesting.
Thus depriving them, the audience of him, and the fact that they
so
could eliminate
even in him. Imam Khomeini's life, even at a very, very early stage, we're seeing parallels
Indeed.
With the history
the
of Islam.
The interesting parallel here is the fact that his mother could not. What changed the environment there is that, not, God forbid, that his mother was not a spiritual lady, because she was.
No, she was a very pious
what happened,
lady, of course.
What happened was that when the child was given to the wet nurse, Imam Khomeini's father said that, look, you'll feed the child, but I will give you the food. I will supply you. My own food. So that, you know, on one side he's talking about everything being absolutely halal from my own income.
Right from the beginning.
From my own income. But then what he asked the wet nurse was really interesting. He says, every time you feed the child, I'll give you the food every month, but throughout the month, read a few surahs to the child whilst you're feeding the child.
The surahs from the Quran.
The Quran. When the month finishes and he takes her food, he said, did you fulfill that requirement?
Right.
So the lady says, sir, you said that I should do a few surahs whilst I'm feeding the child. During this month, I've read several Qurans in front of this child.
MashaAllah, my goodness, that is amazing.
You know, so this kind of spiritual, from spiritual out, you know, from the outset, he's being spiritually pasted. You know, the milk that the mother's, the wet nurse is giving him is going to him while she's reciting Quran. He's listening to Quran whilst, you know, we think sometimes, what's a 2 month, 1 month child going to experience
but
from
the
this?
The other thing is that, you know, it begs the question, did the father have some insight as to, you know, the birth of this particular child? Already he was beginning to see something
no,
about
this? No, you see,
this?
What is important, brother, is that if you yourself are a spiritually minded person, you naturally do things which are the consequences of your spirituality.
That is true. That
you're
is
not kind
very
of planning
true.
Anything special.
No, but you're right. It's the complete culture, the complete
and that is
ethos
the culture.
In which
exactly.
he's...
And that was the culture that Sayyid Mustafa was embedded with. And he was passing it on
onto his son.
His next offspring. In the same manner, his own son, who was known later on as Ayatollah Pasindide.
Yes,
he wasn't
yes.
anything small.
Yeah, we'll speak about him,
but
of
what
course.
I'm trying
yes.
to bring in this arena is that the spirituality of his father was also passed to him as well.
Yes,
he wasn't anything. The leftover of what was trained for Imam Khomeini that Ayatollah Pasindi Day came out of. No, he was an entity of his own. And he stood firm in his own identity. His shahadat in 1903, obviously Imam Khomeini was only 5 months old.
Five months old at that time. Yes.
It wouldn't have kind of, I saw what happened to my father type of thing. Mm. But what was always reminded as an event, and that lineage of fighting the oppressed was already embedded in the bloodline.
Which comes from the Holy Ahlul Bayt all the time, because this is their martyrdom, their resistance at the... of oppressors in their particular period, as we talk about the infallible imams, is a tradition which was going to be followed by this holy family as well.
And in 1918, his mother and his beloved auntie passed away because of cholera. And at that time, Imam Khomeini is only 16.
Is he 16 at the time? Yes.
And you see again...
The parallel that you can draw with Prophet Muhammad.
Exactly.
Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the loss of Hazrat Khadija and Hazrat Abu Talib.
The very fact that he's losing relatives who would be over supportive.
Who were central in his upbringing. Yeah.
Exactly. So Imam Khomeini at 18. But then you see that's the demise of his mom and auntie.
Yeah, yeah.
But the thing is, as of I think it from the dates that I have scribbled down, is that from about 1906, when he was about 4 years, 5 years old,
right.
He's already studying Hosa type of courses. He started memorizing the Quran. He's reading the Quran. He's learning various
Quranic sciences exactly. At a very, very early life.
At a very early age. Sorry, 1908. When he was about 6 years old. As of that time, when he was 6 years old, he's studying the Quran. He's memorizing the Quran, the recitation of the Quran, various Islamic holy books. He becomes familiar with as time goes on. He and the Persian language.
Of course,
he starts mastering the Persian language and the whole old text of Persian languages.
Yes.
He starts mastering them as time goes on.
Right.
That
right.
His studies, want for study, has already started.
Mm.
He's not playing around, so as to say. And left to listen to the next LP that comes out.
In other words, he's already following the Sunnah and the tradition of prophets from before who. You remind me of Prophet Yahya, actually, who was asked at one time to be playing with kids, and he said, "I'm not here to play around in life. Life is not was not created in vain." So, in other words, you're already talking about a very powerful tradition in which, the scholarship is already manifesting itself at a very early age.
But then you see, alhamdulillah, when it comes to Islamic learning, you find that he's also learning the tools of life as well.
Right.
Learning how to ride the horse. He becomes an expert in horse riding.
Right. Mm-hmm.
He becomes expert in using defensive equipment.
He had a great love for sports at a very early age as well.
And he knew how to defend himself with the weapons of the time.
Yeah.
There's an
anecdote or a story associated with that, because of, as you pointed out, with the situation with his father, and what Khomeini as a town was going through because of the Khans. Imam Khomeini was very active in his teenage, learning the gun. And of course, they were already making the bunkers by which they were resisting these raids that were coming from these bandits.
Yeah. But all the time, certain relatives were reluctant to see him. Maybe he would get killed or something
That's true.
But he would still endeavor to learn the tools of the trade of defense at that time.
Yeah.
And it
shows him to be a very brave character right from the start.
Indeed, and when it came to target practice and things like that, he was one for the eye on targeting having a target at the necessary item. Mm-hmm. So you could see he's learning a vast range of expertise, which later on proved to be extremely essential in his own character building.
Right,
and the fact that. Whilst he is developing in his studies, you have, if we were to really break Imam Khomeini's life into certain phases, we can see that, this is a second major phase of his building.
Yeah.
From the age of, 6 years old to 1962. a whole wide range of period of learning that Imam Khomeini is going through. For not only just learning, but also teaching.
Yeah.
That's to say, you know, more and more he's experiencing for himself, not really dabbing into any kind of confrontational situation.
I think, of course, you know, we'll do this in a later program, but I think the depth of the mastery of his scholarship and the fact that, as I say, we'll mention in the depth that even the students of Imam Khomeini, I mean, honestly, I mean, at times I'm taken back, drawn back to Imam Jafar al-Sadiq, alayhi salam, when, you know, scholars of other traditions used to come and ask him questions. And he would say, well, please don't ask me that question. Please ask my student.
My student
this question. Yeah. Just to see the competency, the mastery of the teaching of what he was disseminating. But as I say, that's a later
thing.
But
you see, what happened as we look at it in a chronological order.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, Imam Khomeini, in about 1920, that's when the First World War is finished.
Yes. And dramatic changes have taken place in the war.
Changes have taken place.
In the Muslim world.
He's, alhamdulillah, at a stage where he's expanding his knowledge more.
Right.
You know, his brother, Ayatollah Pasandide, who arranges for
him. Yes, his tutelage was more with his brother, wasn't it?
With his brother.
Yeah.
And you find that his brother had arranged him to go and study in Isfahan. But instead of going to Isfahan, he's directed towards Iraq. And that
Iraq,
in itself, Iraq, that in itself has been was an essential learning process for him.
We like to mention for a listener, Iraq is not confused with Iraq, but
it's a central province
of a town very near Qom.
And there the houses were being run, or there the main house in Iraq was being run by Ayatollah Abdul Karim Hari Yazdi. He was the one who was running that house and very well established house as it was.
Yes, I mean, he was the founding father of the establishment of the Hawza as we know it today in Qom. But of course, it came at a price because, the Pahlavis had now come into power, especially with Raza Pahlavi. And of course, he was an army man, very brutal, very irreligious. He immediately put in the ban of the veil, which was following from Ataturk's thing, what he was doing with the Ottoman Empire. So a lot of things were happening which were very anti-Islam, very anti-Sharia. And of course, you know, there's that horrible story, but it has to be mentioned that when this Raza Khan came to Qom, the leading authority at that time, one of the Ayatollahs here, was beaten by the Shah in public, in a manner to try to humiliate him. But of course, the knock-on effect was different because, of course, in the public's mind, this brought out the true nature of the beast that the public was facing, especially here in Qom.
And you see, particularly with the fact that Ayatollah Hari Yazdi was a highly respected personality.
Sure, sure. Yeah.
His Hawza, or the management of the Hawza in Iraq, had a reputation of its own in training of ulema.
Sure.
That it could not be contested in any way whatsoever.
Right.
And you know, particularly with Imam Khomeini going over there and experiencing at a very young age, a very tender age of 18 years old, that he's really kind of building his whole process of learning.
Sure.
From this environment, that when Ayatollah Yazdi moved the madrasa, moved the environment of the Hawza from Iraq to Qom, which was in 1920 itself, that we see that Imam Khomeini doesn't hesitate in moving over with him.
He
finds that this is an opportunity not to be missed, and really and truly, where a lot of people may think, well, you know, some of our community people think, okay, I've studied 6 years, 7 years, let me go back to my community. No, Imam Khomeini wants to venture further
I think this shows something about even at Imam Khomeini, even at as a teenager, he shows great insight, great depth and wisdom in his decision making. of where he wants to go and study and what subjects he wants to study, because of course he's taking on the Hawza studies, the traditional Quranic sciences studies, but he's also learning mathematics, he's also learning other subjects as well, which shows a wisdom and an intellect superior perhaps even beyond his contemporaries, that exactly what kind of target, what kind of goals he wants to reach.
You see, but the goals, he keeps those goals under control. That's
true, because he's always against the ego, isn't he?
He's against the ego. But he was of a very important opinion that whoever is the leader of the Shia Ummah at a particular time should be the person responsible to dictate what the political environment should be.
Absolutely.
He did not venture out beyond his limits identified himself with relation to the leader.
But that shows a great wisdom in there.
Not only just wisdom, but what it shows is the total nature of Shia opinion. You look at Karbala, if you look at Karbala, and
the divergence is allowed there.
Not only just divergence, the fact that recognition of the Imam of the time. You know, you had Imam Zainul Abidin al-Islam.
That's right, because
ill and everything. Yet still, Hazrat Zainab says, "You're the Imam of the time. What should we do?"
And the other thing is that we have to point out that even Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who was a completely revolutionary character alongside his brother Imam Hassan alayhi salam, but if Imam Hassan alayhi salam stayed quiet during the rule of Bani Umayyah during Muawiyah's 20-year period, Imam Hussein was quiet as well.
And this is what we're learning from Imam, what Imam Khomeini had learned, that when you identify with the leader of the time or whoever it is, that Ayatollah Hayri, may be Ayatollah Hayri, may it be Ayatollah Bourjedi at a latter time, you do not venture beyond that. You can guide and you can support, but you do not venture behind the authority.
And I think that the support of Imam Khomeini at that particular stage is also very, very important. As you say, it does speak volumes in itself.
Indeed.
But we are going to carry on with that in the next edition of the program, where we will go further into the scholarship of Imam Khomeini, and then later on the works that he starts to come up as an accomplished scholar. And of course, he also achieved his becoming a mujtahid at a very early stage in his life as well. But we'll get on to that at a later program. At this moment in time, my dear audience, thank you very much for listening, and I hope you've enjoyed the program as much as I have as well. So thank you for listening today. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings of Allah and His mercy be upon you all.